Dear friends, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, on this Independence Day weekend, I think it's kind of natural for us to think about a national theme. And the Bible has a lot to say about the country in which you live. Render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God's. Every time you come into church, you see two flags. One says you are a citizen of heaven. The other says you're a citizen of the United States of America, and God cares about how we live in both kingdoms. So what I'd like to do this morning is share with you that throughout our 243-year history, there have been many crises that we have weathered. But I would like to just pick out five of them and share with you this morning. Now, there was a woman who came out of church after the early service and said, "But I can think of another crisis." You know, we can't fit them all in, but I'm just going to share with you five great crises that have been a part of our lives here in America. And so we pray Almighty God to lead and guide us as we look about on our past and we look ahead to our future while we meditate on the verse of Scripture, righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a disgrace to any people. Proverbs 14:34. Okay, here we go. Five crises. The first one happened during the Revolutionary War, so let's begin at the beginning. During that long 8-year war with Great Britain, there were many times we didn't know whether we could be born, live, and survive on our own. You know, if it hadn't been for the British arrogance saying, "We are the greatest nation in the world," if it hadn't been for their slowness in making military decisions, and if it hadn't been for their downright foolhardy military tactics, like wearing bright red uniforms and marching in a row as they went into battle, we would certainly be done in as a nation. Valley Forge was a turning point in the war. 1777-78 was a very harsh winter and a very tough time for the ragtag American army. I mean, there was a shortage of food, clothing, and shelter, and we learned that pestilence set in, and many died because of disease, starvation, and the cold. Now, if the British had decided to keep on marching toward Valley Forge, if they had known our weakness and kept on the fight, instead of deciding we're going to stay warm and nice and safe in Philadelphia for the winter, why, our cause for independence would be done with completely. Historians are agreed on that 100%. So the British decided to stay warm and safe in Philadelphia. 25 miles away was Valley Forge. And we had a chance to regroup, rearm, and pull together to continue the battle. And who can forget that popular painting of George Washington on his knees in the snow there at Valley Forge? He knew how desperate the situation was, and he's praying to God for help and guidance and strength and deliverance. And lo and behold, God answered that prayer, because that very selfsame year, the French entered wholeheartedly in on the American side, and in 1781, the French armies and the Continental armies surrounded the British at Yorktown and bombarded them by land and by sea until finally Cornwallis surrendered. It took 3 more years, however, of fighting to convince the British to get back up on their boats and set sail for home. Okay, the point is this. You've got to realize the tremendous odds that were against us. Many people just blithely go over the War of Independence or Revolutionary War thinking it was nothing. The British had 1,000 ships. We had a handful. They had military might and firepower beyond any nation of the world. So you must conclude that it was by the grace of Almighty God, it was by the miraculous hand of God that He brought us through and brought our ragtag American army through to independence that we enjoy today. But I want you to see there was many, many, many times during that 8-year war when the cause could have gone completely the other way and should have. Humanly speaking, it should have been gone the other way, and we'd all be British today, I guess. I don't know. But God says we are going to be an independent, free land on our own. So we thank God for that and for His grace and for His mighty hand throughout the years. But let's move on to another crisis, and that was the Constitutional Convention that happened just a few short years after the war in 1787. Why, 55 delegates from the 13 colonies gathered together in Philadelphia to hammer out a Constitution and Bill of Rights. Well, the weather was hot and muggy there in Philadelphia, and the tempers were even hotter. I mean, these delegates were at each other's throats. There were the Federalists, the Anti-Federalists, the Royalists, the Whigs and the Tories, and they all wanted their own piece of the pie. And no one wanted to give an inch, and everything. I mean, America and the Constitution and the Bill of Rights hung in the balance. Everything was at a standstill. Well, then it was on that auspicious day, June the 2nd, 1787, that a delegate from Pennsylvania stood up. And you know him, his name is Benjamin Franklin, and he's quite an orator. And history records he made a fantastic speech about how, if God brought us through this war, don't you think we need God now to draft our Constitution and how we're going to govern this nation? And in the middle of his speech, he says, "We have been assured in the sacred writings that except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. I firmly believe this." By the way, you know, our founding fathers, not all of them were Christians, but they did have a respect for the sacred writings, the Holy Scriptures. They did have a respect for the name of God and the house of God. So guess what he did? When he finished his speech, old Ben Franklin, he makes a motion. He says, "I move that before every session of this convention, we offer prayer before we go to business." And they all voted for that. And they prayed, and they prayed, and the logjam was broken. And I believe through their prayers and by the wisdom and enlightenment of God the Holy Spirit, we received our beloved document, the United States Constitution, along with that wonderful Bill of Rights. The Bible says, "If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven. I'll forgive their sins and heal their land." 2 Chronicles 7:14. My friends, that would be a wonderful verse for us all to memorize. 2 Chronicles 7:14. And so, praise God once again for the superior, blessed Constitution and Bill of Rights, which we enjoy. But there was a time when those delegates were ready to pick up their hats and leave and go live their life in their own little colony and forget about the rest. But God was again leading and guiding. Now let's go to the third great crisis. I hate to move on so quickly, but time is of the essence. And the third crisis would be our Civil War from 1861 to 1865, where brother was killing brother. And do you know how many were killed? I had to look this up. 620,000 Americans were killed, killing each other. And it looked as if we were going to become two nations in one country. Well, General Sickles, Secretary of War, reports that Abraham Lincoln came to him and said this to him, quote, "I went to my room one day and locked the door and got down on my knees before Almighty God, and after that a comfort crept into my soul that God had taken the whole business into his own hands and that things would go right." Two different times during the Civil War, Lincoln called the nation to humiliation and prayer. Humiliation means, people, let's humble ourselves, let's repent of our sins, and let us turn to God for grace and mercy. Two times he called the whole nation. And Honest Abe, I tell you, he was a God-fearing man who did everything he could to keep the nation united. Well, in his second inaugural address, shortly before he was laid low by an assassin's bullet, at the very end of that address, he says these precious immortal words, "With malice toward none, with charity toward all, let us bind up the wounds of the nation." Through his efforts, the shackles of slavery were thrown off, the Union was preserved, and the nation was restored. And let's not forget that from the heart and pen of Abraham Lincoln, we have our National Thanksgiving Day. So, what a man of God that God put at the right place at the right time, calling the nation to prayer, repentance, and thanksgiving. The Civil War was a great crisis in our history. But now we move on, and the fourth great crisis I list as the great loss of lives that Americans have experienced in the fight for freedom and liberty and justice abroad. So let's just quickly review. The first one would be World War I, called the Great War, 1914 to 1918. Statistics tell us 116 Americans were killed. Then, of course, comes World War II, 1939 to 45, and we entered that war in 41 because of Pearl Harbor. And this year also we celebrate the 75th anniversary of D-Day, that tremendous invasion of Europe by the Allied forces, which was a critical turning point in the war, where the Allies came out victorious over the Axis powers. But during World War II, 500,000 Americans died. Then we go on to the Korean War, 1950 to 53, it's often called the Forgotten War, and 37,000 Americans were killed. Then the Vietnam War from 1965 to 75, where over 59,000 Americans died. Then let's not forget the Cold War, which began with the Berlin blockade in 45, and it ended, the Cold War ended literally in 91 with the collapse of the Soviet Union. But during that time, if you can remember, there were so many critical touching points that could have sparked another world war, the Cuban crisis and so on. But God brought us through. And then the Gulf Wars, the Persian Gulf, the Iraqi War, and the Afghanistan War, losing several thousand. I'm reminded of the words of the Lord Jesus, who, when he was asked to speak about the end of time, said, As the end approaches, there'll be more wars and rumors of war. So we don't glorify war. We don't look forward to war. But the Lord would say to us, be careful. It can be right there on the horizon at any time. Be watchful. And so we follow the motto that the price of freedom is eternal vigilance. The price of our freedom must be eternal vigilance. Okay, but now we come to the fifth great crisis, and that is the crisis of the present moment. I believe, personally, that we are forgetting our birthright, our heritage. And hear me out here. I believe the perfect storm is brewing, okay? Christian values, morals, ethics, principles are being squeezed out. Let me give you a list of some of the things that I can verify. In our military, chaplains have been told not to pray in Jesus' name. Rather, just pray to God or Allah, but keep it general. Don't be so specific that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And chaplains have been told, and when you do counseling, don't counsel according to biblical sexual ethics. That's too restrictive in this day and age of sexual liberation. And you all have heard stories about how people and businesses are punished for opposing gay marriage. Religious institutions are told they must fund abortion pills. The IRS in the past has launched attacks on Christian ministries, denying them charitable tax status. Of course, the Ten Commandments are continually ridiculed. Many long-standing memorial crosses have been ordered to be removed. Now, it just happens that the Supreme Court ruled that the Peace Cross in Maryland can stand. But many crosses have been removed. People, apparently, Americans don't like to see the cross. It reminds them of too much. And then there are those who say, well, we should be tolerant of everything. And they are the least tolerant of people who say that. Tolerance that goes only one way is no tolerance at all. You tolerate me, but you can have the highway. Go the highway. If you speak out against homosexuality as the Bible does, you are immediately branded as a homophobic and a hate monger. And today, LGBTQ is taught in our schools, in many of our schools, openly across our land. We've got to be reminded that we don't shape our morals and ethics by what society is doing. It is God's Word that is the final authority for our Christian faith and for our Christian lives. So let's not get caught up in the mass media push of doing this and doing that because everyone else is doing it. The Bible says, this world and everything in it is passing away, but he who does the will of God will abide forever. Friends, the most important thing for you and me is to be in God's will. If you think you're outside of God's will and how you're living and what you're doing, now is the time to change and repent and say, Lord, help me to live my life in your will. Because it's dangerous to say, I'll do what I want. I'll live as I please. Well, God sees all and knows all, and it's a dangerous thing to say, I'm going to do as I please and live outside your will, O God. Let's let the Word of God speak to us about the morals and ethics of our day. Now, it was Thomas Paine who said, these are times that try men's souls. Well, I believe the present moment is a time that is trying our faith, our morals, our values. Can you see it? I can. That things are getting more and more secular all the time. In fact, in a way, we're told, shut up and go along with the crowd. Come on, quit arguing, shut up. And Christians, I think many are confused about what to do. They see the world going one way. They may sit on the fence. Well, I just want to say to you, we don't want to be wimpy Christians, not knowing what to do, riding the fence. You know what Jesus said about those who are neither hot nor cold, but lukewarm? You don't want to be that. So we want to be informed. We want to know what we believe. We want to know what the Bible teaches, and we want to stand firm for that and not be wishy-washy on so many hot-button issues that are confronting us today. Our verse says, righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a disgrace to any people. I believe the problem with America today, the trouble, is that so many are worshiping their money, their successes, their pleasures, themselves. You know, in the Old Testament, there's a phrase that runs throughout the rebelliousness of the Old Testament people, and everyone did what was right in their own eyes. You think about that. If everyone decides to do what's right in their own eyes, we're going to have disaster in our midst. The only way out of our troubles, I believe, is that people would find that righteousness that is found alone in Jesus Christ. It is that righteousness, friends, that covers you and me by faith in Him so that our sins can be forgiven. It is that righteousness that will enable us to stand before Almighty God on Judgment Day. If we don't have that righteousness of Christ, how are you and I going to stand before God, Almighty God, on Judgment Day? But it is that righteousness of Christ that exalts a nation and redeems a penitent sinner. And you find that righteousness at the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, who came down from heaven and to be our substitute, to die in our place, was damned for our sins, paid the whole price, overcame eternal death and hell and Satan and all of that, so that we could be people free now and free eternally. It's at the cross you gain a good perspective of why you're here and where you're going. And you need to ask yourself that many times. Why am I here and why am I doing what I'm doing? And where am I headed? I know eternity is just around the corner. It is at the cross we find the power to love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our strength, and with all our mind, and to love our neighbors as ourselves. I want to make it clear, we love all people. We love all people. It's just that you don't love the sin. You don't want to get involved with the sin. That's why Jesus came into this world. You don't want to crucify Him anew by saying, I love that sin for which you died and paid for. So we love the person. We want to win people to Christ. But we don't love the sin and the behavior that is against His will. And so I ask you today, are you men and women, boys and girls, willing to stand with Jesus and His word come heck or high water? Like I said, there are going to be some tough days ahead. It's not going to get better. It's going to get a little more tumultuous. Are you willing to pay the price of being a Christian, standing up to ridicule, knowing what you believe? We need men and women, boys and girls, who love the Lord and His word no matter what it takes. We need men and women, boys and girls, who will live dedicated Christian lives in the home, in the office, in the school, at work. And I believe these are the people that will bring us through this fifth great national crisis. And so I say to you, I give you a call. Onward, Christian soldiers, with the cross of Jesus going on before. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. And all God's people said, amen.